I wonder if you're the sort of person who in the morning gets up and thinks, oh, I need to change. And so in a moment you start shifting furniture around, you delve into the box room of the garage and you want to change it because you want to clear out and it's all going to be different and better. And then about halfway through the day, you realize that actually the reason you have the room the way round it is because that's the way the furniture fits. The reason the box room or the garage is so cluttered is that's the only way it will fit in there. And you realize that you're going to have to do some changing if it's all going to fit the other way around. You're either going to have to move some furniture or you're going to have to turf some stuff out. Just as a reordering, a changing around in our physical life means that there, sometimes we have to lay aside things. We have to give things away. We have to put them out. So in our internal world, when there's a reordering, things have to change. Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes there's an emotional connection to the things we do and the way we do it. After all, we do it this way because that's the way we've done it for years and it's become easy to do it that way. That's why we don't change it, because changing it will mean it's hard work. And there are times when the Lord calls on us to reorder our lives, to refocus on Jesus and change the rhythm of the way we live so that we become more in tune with Jesus. And that's what's happening here in Zechariah. Through a series of dreams, the Lord is calling Zechariah to reorder what he's making of the world around him, to reorder it so it plays a positive role in shaping the future. Bear in mind that Zechariah is a post-exile book. It means that for 70 years or more, the people of Israel have been living in a foreign land. They've been oppressed. They've not been able to do what they wanted to do, and there's been no temple to worship at. The land and the temple are really important for the people of God. They're defining parts of their identity. They form part of their identity. And for 70 years or more, they have been without that. And now they're back. Now they are rebuilding a temple. Now they are struggling to rebuild a temple to keep the momentum going. And they're having to make sense of it. And here in Zechariah 6, in the last of Zechariah's dreams, we find a continuation of that process of making sense of the past, reordering it so it makes the present and the future shaped in a different direction, makes it a better future. Therefore, ask the question of us, where is God at work in the messiness of our lives, in the messiness of our past? Where is he trying to get us to reorder, to see things in a different way, that actually we might go forward in a positive way? Now, this reordering might be obvious in times of celebration, in the little victories of life. But where is it in the messed up bits, the failures, the bits of our life that actually we're not proud of? These are the times where we have to ask, where is God at work? And sometimes in the midst of all that life throws at us, we find it difficult to see how God is actually using those failures, using those broken bits, using that messed up bit to actually create a reordering so that we can put things back in a different way, so that actually we can go forward in a more positive light. Here in the last of Zechariah's dreams, the last of his visions, this reordering brings with it an assurance that God is at work and he's doing his stuff. He is doing the reordering. And that's clear right from the very start. The picture of a mountain, to be accurate, two mountains. The association of God and a mountain and a mountaintop runs as a theme throughout the whole of Scripture. It's on the mountain that Noah comes to rest, and when he emerges, he sacrifices to the Lord in response of all that he's been through. You see that in Genesis 8 and 9. It's on the mountain that Moses meets with God in Exodus 19, and he receives the commandments and the law, puts them on a tablet of stone in Exodus 24. Following a low point in his life, when all seems lost and he seems totally alone, Elijah meets with God in the still small voice, following the wind and the flame and the earthquake on a mountaintop in 1 Kings 19. It's on the mountaintop that Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah as he is transfigured, and his closest disciples see the transformation in him. And it's on the mountaintop that Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make other disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything he has commanded them. And so with the picture of the two mountains, we, in the opening of Zechariah 6, we can see this is God at work. And the theme of God being at work is continued with the presence of horses. At the beginning, if you remember, if you can go back to Zechariah chapter 1, you'll remember that there are the horses with the people standing by them, the sense of a reconnaissance screen going out to see the lay of the land. Yeah, well, now it's a bit different because the horses are now pulling chariots. The reconnaissance over and the military thrust can begin. Now, notice in verse 7 how these horses are straining to go. They're straining to be let loose. God, through his Spirit, is desperate for action. Now, there's something you need to know about chariots. They're war machines. More than that, in the Old Testament, they're fearsome war machines. They're the equivalent of a main battle tank in the 1990s or early 2000s. They're the equivalent of weapons of mass destruction. They are power. And so for these chariots to be sent out from the mountain, the presence of God, this doesn't just mean God is at work. This means God means business. He means to disrupt. He means to change the order of things. Now, to return to the mountains for a moment, notice how they're bathed in sunlight, described as being bronze, copper. This red color suggests that the mountains are being lit by the rising sun. I don't know if you're up early enough in the morning to see the beauty of the sun this time of the year, where it's just at a lower angle and you get a richness of color. Excuse me. A richness of cover of everything upon which the sun rests. This is not what they're talking about. This is a throwback. This is a throwback to a memory. This is a throwback to 2 Kings 23, when Josiah sets about cleaning up the land, setting people, reordering it to face God once more. And to do that, he starts cleaning up the temple. He starts removing the carvings of horses from in front of the temple that previous kings had placed there, dedicated to worshipping the sun god. He burns up the wooden chariots and he clears up the temple. And so in the last of Zechariah's dreams, we find that actually there's a cleaning up here, a reordering, a refocusing of life. In broad terms, there's been a reordering. The people of God, as I said earlier, are just returned from exile. They had been carried off there because of the way they had treated their God. And then in exile, they had been used and abused by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had misused their power. So the Assyrian king Cyrus was raised up to defeat them, and the consequences of his being raised up and his defeat of the Babylonians was that the people would be released and the Israelites could return. Now, having seen his people come back from exile, God is at work. And notice that when it speaks of his Spirit, in the form of a horse going to the north of the country, or two horses going to the north of the country, notice he speaks of his spirit being at rest in the north. The north is where Babylon is. It's where Assyria is. It's where all that went wrong and all the oppression was. God's spirit is at rest there now. I think there's something significant there. I think it says something about the reordering of God's people often takes a significant amount of disruption. It devolves a degree of pain and anxiety. And yet when it's over, there's a possibility that all sides in the conflict can find peace in this new reordering. Here at the end of Zechariah's last dream, not only do the Israelites find peace, but the land where they have come from also finds peace. It's also peace among the Babylonians, more correctly, the Assyrians to the north. It's interesting that the land where they had been carried away to also finds peace. And it leaves me wondering whether we can find a sense of peace in our reordered setting, and whether those who have left us can also find peace in the places they have gone to. Whether the disruption of the pandemic and all that, the sadness and that's brought us, all the disruption that's brought us, I wonder whether now in a reordered state we can find a place where we are at peace. But there's something else in Zechariah 6 as well, because after the ending of the dream, there is a sign act. Now, sign acts are quite common in the Old Testament, and there's usually three movements to a sign act. There is the exhortation. So it comes in the form here in Zechariah, the word of the Lord came to me. And it follows up with go and take a crown that is just, make a crown from the gold and the silver that's just arrived from Babylon. And after the exhortation comes an execution. Take that crown and place it on the head of Joshua, son of Jozak. And then comes an explanation. Go and say to Joshua that here is the man whose name is Branch. And he will branch out and he will build the temple. Now, the last time we talked about Branch, I said, hey, that's an interesting name. What are we talking about there? It's interesting because the person most likely in the context of Zechariah to be referred to as Branch is Zerubbabel, the person who accompanies Joshua along with the first returning group of exiles. And I don't know if you remember back when we looked at Haggai chapter 2, we found that Zerubbabel is described as a signet ring. We said at the time that a signet ring is usually passed down through the family. It's a sign of ownership. It's a sign of family tradition. It's a sign of this is my line. This is my destiny. These are the people from whom I come from. Then, so Zerubbabel is a signet ring. And if you go to Matthew's gospel, you'll find he appears in the genealogy of Jesus. He is in the lineage of Jesus. Matthew places him as a linking point in that genealogy. So not only is the branch the person of Zerubbabel, it's also looking forward to the person of Jesus, the Christ. You can also see that if we look back to where the branch appears earlier in Zechariah chapter 3, where he's described as the Lord's servant, where he's linked with a stone, and where he sees that he has eyes that can see everything clearly that's going on in the world. Now he's linked to the completion of the temple. And when you look at this, there's a clear association with what's happening in Zechariah and the coming of Christ, the one who is the capstone, the one who upon which our relationship with God is built. The one who clears the way of our sin through the cross. The one who builds his church. More importantly, builds his church on ordinary human beings. You see that in Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And it leaves me wondering if we can look back to the last few years and see God at work and thank him. I wonder if whether we can accept the disruption we've faced is actually the work of God, clearing the ground, preparing us for the next phase, a vehicle through which God can bring about a reordering. But there's something more here as well, because not only is a crown made and placed on the head of Joshua, this crown is a sign that God has anointed Joshua to act as high priest and to work with an assistant who will come from the line of David, the line of which Jesus comes. Here in this newly formed crown is an act, is a memorial. It's supposed to be a memory act, something that we will, that the people will look to, and they will remember what's going on here. Remember the past and see how it affects the future. They will remember that this time of building the temple is a time of reordering. It's also a time of rescue, a reminder that God has rescued his people and they've got a second chance. They've returned from exile. Now they've got a second chance to build again in a different way. When I was writing this, I think it's a shame we don't have the communion table set up today. Because every time we come to the communion table, we remember. Remember what Christ has done for us, and we remember his call to reorder our lives so that we follow him. Not just individually, as followers of Jesus individually, but together as a church. More importantly, as we work together as a church. Notice at the end of this sign act, notice two promises in verse 15. Those who are away will come and help you build the temple of the Lord so that you know the Lord Almighty has sent you. First promise. The Israelites are not going to be the only people who build the temple, who build the heart of worship in the presence of the land. They're going to get help. It's going to be help that's going to come from far off. People are going to come at that, this very moment to help. I'm quite excited about that. I'm quite excited to the fact that there will be people who will come and help us rebuild the Lord's church in this place. I'm quite excited about that concept because it's what's happened in part of my life. As I was finishing off my first apprenticeship, I'm wondering where I would work next and applying for jobs. I ended up getting a job in Teddington in a sports and social and recreation centre in Teddington as a chef. And as I was preparing to take up that job, that role in that place, the Lord was calling an Australian couple to also come and work in that place. And he would bring them to that place for long enough that I would find Jesus and make the decision to follow him as Lord. From the other side of the world, God was putting pieces in place to bring me to a point of faith. And so it excites me when it says, the Lord says to the people in Zechariah that people will come to help them build the temple. But they'll notice there's a caveat alongside. This will happen when you diligently obey the Lord your God. There's a but. That's a big but. This will happen when you diligently obey the Lord. There's a responsibility on us to reorder our lives, to become truly disciples of Jesus. There is no question that we live in an age of idolatry, of setting up idols, things and people particularly that we worship. The age of celebrity is full of it, but it's similar to the idolatry we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the early years of the church. But it's not just in the world around us that the question of celebrity and gathering around a celebrity, people who are known as influencers. People flock to church because a certain group of people are leading worship. People come because a certain person is preaching. And when that group of people are no longer leading worship, they go elsewhere, looking for another group of people who will lead them in worship. When that person is not preaching, they go elsewhere to find another preacher or to follow that preacher to that church. If a church is to grow and to thrive during difficult times, it's not because there's a good preacher, it's not because there's a good worship team, it's because we're rooted in Jesus. Because we diligently act to obey the Lord our God. It's because members of a congregation are committed to one path and one path only, to walk with Jesus. Yes, of course, they're helped by worship leaders and preachers and pastors. But pastors and preachers and worship leaders should not be the focus of faith. Only the conduit through which we see Jesus. Leaves me wondering whether or not this journey of learning to be diligently followers of Jesus, obeying the word of the Lord, following in the footsteps of Jesus, I wonder whether this is the type of reordering of our lives we're willing to do. I spoke at the very beginning, the reason we don't change things around too often is because it's easy and comfortable the way we live. I wonder if the Lord calls us to live differently, to dig deeper, to put deeper roots down, to be more committed to Jesus. I wonder whether that's a journey we're willing to take. To be disciples whose aim is to diligently follow Jesus, and in doing so, allow him to bring us more helpers, to build his church in this place, in this time. That's quite a challenge, because to do that we need to reorder our priorities, lay aside the stuff that gets in the way, and be diligent in our discipleship. To do that's going to take courage, it's going to take a decision, and it's going to take encouragement of each other to keep up that decision that we have made. And so I wonder whether we're up for it. I wonder if, when all that has gone before us, I wonder whether we're ready to reorder our lives and become true followers of Jesus. Amen.